Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, and welcome to the Apologist segment of ARC Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. ARC Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. ARC is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and countercult studies. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Good afternoon, and welcome to today's Monday edition of ARC Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. I hope you all had a good weekend. Woke up to some snow here in Ohio this morning, so the weather's been crazy. It's been up in the last 10 days. It's been below zero and up in the 60s, so I hope you guys aren't experiencing the same degree of wavering in your weather as we've been experiencing. In fact, somehow one of my dogs caught a stomach virus, which is going around here in the city. So it's been kind of a weird week so far, weird weekend so far. Alrighty, I got a couple of, well, first of all, let me say that starting today and throughout the rest of the month, God willing, we're going to be covering the prophets of God, and that's prophits of G-O-T. The prophets of God is a perspective and a seminar that that Ron, and Ron is our ops director, and I, we wrote this for a seminar. It's a six-hour seminar for a particular church a few years ago, and it's pretty in-depth. The intent with this particular seminar, at the request of a local pastor, was to provide an unbroken line between the origins of this whole prosperity teaching and what we see today. All right. To participate in the on-air discussion today, you can feel free to give me a call. Excuse me. You can feel free to give me a call at area code 646-652-2905. Again, that's area code 646-652-2905. As always, I do have a chat session open. Sometimes people come and sit in there. Got a question, you can type it up in there. Question or a comment. Some people just don't like to go in the air, and that's fine too. Or as always, you can shoot me an email shoot me an email at ryoung@arcstudies.org, ryoung@arcstudies.org. Or you can shoot me a message through my Blog Talk Radio host page, which brings up one programming note. I want to sort of shout out to one listener today named Helen. I just want to say I absolutely appreciate you and your attitude when it comes to the Word of God, your humility. I just really want to call that out because. Just to sort of give an overview, I mean, we've been sort of discussing in a roundabout way a particular thing over the last couple of weeks. And, you know, I'm always concerned in discussions, you know, if there's differences that an individual will tend to become disenchanted or become hostile. And all I've ever seen is an absolute steadfastness for the things that you stand on, which, you know, what I'm finding is that there's not really much in the area that we've been discussing that we disagree on. I just tend to come down extremely, extremely hard. Well, I don't want to say hard, come down hard. I tend to take a strong stance when I talk about teaching experiences. And the reason I do that, now that's with the exception of, if it's somebody that I have the privilege of talking to personally on the phone or in person or whatever, in which we can have the complete discussion, okay, it never is an issue. But when I'm talking to someone, say, for instance, with Blog Talk Radio, or at times when I've done other radio broadcasts here locally, I'm just saying things because, you know, you don't have the opportunity for the back and forth, and you always want to make sure that you're answering the question that's being asked, because it's easy to miss sometimes, and you always want to make sure that the person understands exactly where you're going. And so, you know, I just appreciate your attitude and the way we've had this conversation, this roundabout sort of conversation, and I just want to tell you I appreciate it. I understand you when you send messages and they're sort of long, and I do want, and that's fine. It's just easier for me to talk about it than to type it up with everything else that I have to do. And so I just wanted to make sure I said that I absolutely appreciate not only your tenacity, but I appreciate the way you go about even discussions where there's not agreement. Again, Romans 14 makes it clear that believers aren't going to agree on everything. And again, we're not really disagreeing by much, but there is some disagreement. So what will probably happen is, you know, when I walk through the gates of heaven, you know, probably Moses or somebody will slap me in the back of the head and say, Helen was right. And I say that because I used to joke and say that all the time, that one day you'll get to heaven and find out I was right, until people started taking me seriously. It's just a joke. And so I just want to tell you I appreciate you, and I appreciate the whole attitude as far as what we've been discussing is concerned. Okay. Secondly, we're right on track for the theology class, though there has been a minor change. I'm actually going to start the first week assignment on February 1st, as opposed to the Monday, February 4th. I won't have a broadcast on February 4th. I'll probably try to do one on the 5th. You all know how I am when I have it on a day that I'm not usually scheduling one for, but I just have a previous engagement or another conflict that came up that's going to keep me away from home on the 4th. And so that's best anyway, because I prefer to, you know, sort of dish out the assignment on the 4th. Anyway, so just look for the assignment. Then everyone who has signed up, all the names that I have, I'll be sending an email, just kind of familiarizing ourselves, and I'll be doing that, you know, sometime in the next week or so, just so you can have my email address, I have your email address, as well as other pertinent information. I'm trying to hold off on doing that until after I get the web page done and formatted, you know, so I can kind of, you know, you get a chance to take a look at it and follow the link back to it. So just give me about another week or so on that. This coming week, I'll be out of town on business again for probably Wednesday. Now, I generally try to hold a broadcast from my hotel room. I'll be in a different time zone, so I'm going to try to do that as well. If I run into issues, I'll at least call in as I have in the past. All right. Before we get into our topic today, something I just want to bring up. I got an email from, and I get these things all the time, and I'm sure you've seen it as well. I've watched it evolve over the last 25, 26 years since I've been aware of it. And I just want to make you aware of it. It's an email about Christian broadcasting being taken off the air. And I'm sure you probably are familiar with this. It's an absolute hoax. Let me read you the email first, okay? The subject on this particular email is removal of Joel Osteen and other pastors, no way. And I see they have a ton of people they've sent it to. Let's see, the subject, no more Joel Osteen, T.D. Jakes, Eddie Long, Joyce Meyer, Creflo Dollar, or Charles Stanley. Most of them, you know, I'll be discussing today anywhere, at least the theology of them. And so it wouldn't bother me if they weren't on the air. All right. Anyway, it says, this can't be. Our love for freedom, thought, and speech have been taken away. What else? Then the bodied email says, please, if you don't wish to participate, return this email to whoever sent it to you so they can at least keep this email going forward, going or forward it to someone who, and I'm reading it verbatim, who know who will participate. Dr. Dobson is going on CNBC to urge every Christian to get involved. I hope you'll sign and forward it to all your family and friends. Now, the heading always is different, but it's never true. All right, then it goes on to say, an organization has been granted a federal hearing on the same subject by the Federal Communications Commission, the FCC, in Washington, D.C. Their petition, number 2493, would ultimately pave the way to stop the reading of the gospel of our Lord and Savior on the airwaves of America. They got 287,000 signatures to back their stand. If this is an attempt to be successful, all Sunday worship services being broadcast on the radio or television will be stopped. This group is also campaigning to remove all Christmas programs and Christmas carols from public schools. You as a Christian can help. We are praying for at least 1 million signatures. This would defeat their effort and show that there are many Christians alive, well, and concerned about our country. As Christians, we must unite on this. Please don't take this lightly. We ignored one lady once and lost prayer in our schools and in offices across the nation. Please stand up for your religious freedom and let your voice be heard. Together, we can make a difference in our country while creating an opportunity for the lost to know the Lord. Please press clean up the message, press forward, clean up the message, and forward this to everyone you know. Everyone you know thinks should read this. And again, I'm reading verbatim. Now, please sign your name at the bottom. You can only add your name after you have pressed forward or cut and pasted the text. Don't delete any other names. Just go to the next number and type your name. Please do not sign jointly, such as Mr. and Mrs. Each person should sign his or her name. Please defeat this organization and keep the right of our freedom of religion. To sign your name, you must hit point out. And then, of course, let's see, by the time I got it here, let's see how many names I have here. 240 names. All right. Now, I don't know whether you've received this or you've seen it. I'm sure you've seen it in some form before. But let me make it absolutely clear to you that this is false. In fact, I've mentioned before in the past, and I'll say it again, and let me make sure I clarify why I do this. I once held a membership in the American Atheist Association, as well as the Central Ohio Humanist, as well as FARMS, which is a Mormon organization. Yeah, and I did. I held memberships in all these groups because it was my intent to know exactly what they were talking about. I wanted the real stuff. I wanted to know what they were talking about. And the only reason I don't hold them now is just because it slipped my mind. But it seems to me like it's time to join again. The reason I say that is because in my American Atheist newsletter, some atheists were joking, and it's reputed that atheists started this just to see how they could tie up foolish Christians, and they get a big laugh out of it because Christians go berserk. This same, the body is different, okay, or the stuff on the outside is different, but the... The body of the letter is the same, only the peripherals change. In the past, it was attributed to Madeline O'Hara, the woman who was instrumental to having prayer taken out of schools. All right, and it was attributed to her even after she died. It was still being attributed to her. Now I noticed that they've come up with some anonymous group. But one thing that remains the same is that the number of petition number is 2493. And there's 287,000 signatures. Now, I will respond, as a matter of fact, and I'm going to send this back to everyone on the list who sent it to me. But it is an absolute lie. And again, atheists were laughing about it in the American Atheist newsletter, and it's reputed that they started it just to see how Christians were acting goofy and were just follow any information. Now, you know, you could say, well, why should they play with something like that? Please understand, they believe that you are foolish anyway for following Christ without evidence. Now, we serve, you know, a God who has provided us with evidence to serve him. There's evidence. It is the Bible is the best attested work in history. You know, archaeological information in the Bible have been dead on. Even non-Christians use the Bible in the Middle East to dig up archaeological digs. You realize that many things the scientific community denied existed. They said there were no such thing as Hittites. And if they existed, it was a small tribe, not the massive, mighty nation that the Bible depicted. Then they dug, found there were Hittites. They said there was no such thing as the Ur of Chaldees. Dug, found it. They said David didn't exist. Then they found evidence of Solomon. They said, well, we believe Solomon existed, but we still don't believe David, which I thought was goofy because David was Solomon's father. But then they found some information a few years back that had David's name on it. And so it's just on. They didn't believe Pontius Pilate existed. The only place Pontius Pilate had been listed in history was in the Bible up until about 15 years ago. And they found, you know, archaeological artifacts that, and I don't want to say prove the Bible, because the Bible doesn't need proving by these things, but it just verified that the Bible is accurate. So we serve a God, you know, based upon the evidence. He has proven himself. He has proven himself by the sheer quantity and accuracy of the manuscript evidence, by the archaeological finds, by the predictive prophecy contained in the Bible, and by the science of statistical probability. I'm sure many of you have heard some of the things related to that. For instance, you know, and we'll get into this more in the systematic theology class, but for the Bible to exist with one consistent message having been written on multiple continents by all the different people that have one consistent message, in order for that to have happened by chance, okay, it would have been equally as possible or equally possible for a monkey banging on a piano to play Beethoven's Fifth using the science of statistical probability, or a hurricane going to a junkyard and creating a fully functional 747. We have factual reasons for serving God. So to an atheist, when they see us just follow things like this, just driven by the fervor of somebody saying it, you know, it just undermines what we do. Scripture tells us in the book of 1 Thessalonians 5:21, carefully examine and test everything. Hold fast to the good and abstain from the evil. It says prove all things in the King James Version, but the word is adokimos. It means to carefully examine and test it. And don't take my word for it. That's a command as well. In Greek, it's in what's called the imperative. It's a command from our Heavenly Father. The reason why I give you references, biblical references, for the things that I discuss with you, anytime I go to a passage of Scripture, and I mean, there may be the rare time that I may speak of something in passing, but, you know, believe me, that's an oversight on my part, because I guarantee you 99.9999% of the time, if I quote a passage, I'll give you the reference. Not to prove I'm right, but because our Heavenly Father commands that you carefully examine and test it. Just like the Bereans, they listened to Paul daily, but then they went to see whether or not what he said was actually true. I'm not offended, and no teacher of God's word should be offended because someone questions you. Your faith should stand in the word of God, not in the wisdom of men. So it's not about us, it's about what the word of God says. All right, let me read to you the response to this petition. And again, I first saw this in 1985. But let me read to you what the petition. This is I'll put a copy of this out on the blog site so you can go to and look at it yourself. But it's at the FCC's website. Let me read, and I quote: "Religious broadcasting rumor denied. Madeline Murray O'Hare." And this was when I first heard it. It was her name on it. But being that she died a few years back, now they have some anonymous group. All right, a rumor has been circulating since 1975, that's 10 years before I first heard it, that Madeline Murray O'Hare, a widely known self-proclaimed atheist, proposed that the Federal Communications Commission consider limiting or banning religious broadcasting. This rumor is not true. Now, this is the FCC site. Now, they're claiming this is an FCC petition. I'm reading from their site, www.fcc.gov/mb/enf/form/rm/2493. As a matter of fact, you can find this yourself. All you got to do is type in petition 2493 and then go to the one that's with the FCC site. You can look this up yourself. All right. Let me see. This rumor is not true. It also has been circulated repeatedly that Ms. O'Hare was granted an FCC hearing to discuss that proposal. This, too, is untrue. There's no federal law or regulation that gives the FCC the authority to prohibit radio and television stations from presenting religious programs. Actually, the Communications Act, the law that established the FCC and defines its authority, prohibits the FCC from censoring broadcast material and interfering with freedom of speech in broadcasting. The FCC cannot direct any broadcaster to present or refrain from presenting announcements or programs on religion, and the FCC cannot act as an arbitrator on the insights or accuracy of such material. Broadcasters, not the FCC nor any other governmental agency, have the responsibility for selecting the programming that is aired by their station. Okay, RM2493. A petition filed in December 1974 by Jeremy D. Landsman and Lorenzo W. Milam, which was routinely assigned the number RM2493, added further confusion regarding the issue of religious programming. They had asked, amongst other things, that the FCC inquire into operating practices of stations licensed to religious organizations. The petitioners had also asked that no new licenses be granted for any non-commercial educational broadcasting station until the requested inquiry had been completed. The Landsman-Milam petition was denied by the FCC on August 1, 1975. The commission explained then that it is required by the First Amendment to observe a stance of neutrality toward religion, acting neither to promote nor inhibit religion. It also explained that it must treat religious and secular organizations alike in determining their eligibility for broadcasting channels. Periodically since 1975, the FCC has received mail indicating that in many parts of the country, there were rumors claiming the petitions, RM2493, had called for an end to religious programs on radio and television. Such rumors are false. Additional mail and telephone calls came in from people who thought that Ms. O'Hare was the sponsor of RM2493. This rumor is also false. Since 1975 to the present time, the FCC has received and responded to millions of inquiries about these rumors. Many efforts have been made by the FCC to advise the public of their falsehood. The laws and the FCC's policies on broadcast of religious programming have appeared in numerous publications, including newspapers, religious publications, TV Guide, Time Magazine, and I say, because I actually got the People Magazine, where they put an ad in it, and have been discussed in religious group meetings, right? And that's the end of the page refuting this. But the FCC has spent millions of dollars, and this has been on their page now. Let me see. The last time I looked at this was probably about 8 or 9 years ago. Or maybe about 7 or 8 years ago. So they've spent millions of dollars because Christians keep bombarding them with the same thing, petition 2493, the 287,000 names that are supposedly on this thing. It's not true. So again, I'll put a link on the blogcast page so that, you know, you can, you know, take a look at it for yourself. Take a look at it for yourself. And don't allow these individuals, atheists, who are sitting back laughing, saying, how can we stand and say we serve a God, you know, and that our God is true and based on evidence, when the reality is that we, you know, we basically keep following this same rumor. All right, so I'm putting that the link to that on the web page as we speak. So you'll be able to go out there and take a look at it for yourself. I hope the link works because I know the one I put out there the other day for the Moody Handbook of Theology didn't work. I did put a message out there or a comment out there that if it didn't work for you, just type the URL in because the URL is correct, but they must modify it or something once you put the like the link on the blog. So let me see. I'm going to name this petition 2493. Petition 2493. And I'm putting it out there again right now. If you hear someone talking about it, it's out there right now. Okay? If you hear someone talking about it, please let them know. All right? And if we just follow that one little command, well, it's not a little command, it's a big command, that's listed in 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22, then we'd be fine. Carefully examine and test everything. If you can't carefully examine and test it, then we should not follow it. I don't care what it is. Because God commands that we carefully examine and test everything. All right. So that's the end of that. All right, let's see. Got coming up on halfway through the broadcast. Got 34 minutes left again. We're going to be talking about the prophets of God, taking a look at the prosperity movement. Again, I understand this is going to step on some toes. But again, it's all about understanding what the Word of God speaks and where it doesn't speak. Okay, where it speaks and where it doesn't speak. And again, I'll be speaking from the or teaching from the perspective of the same name, the prophets of God, P-R-O-F-I-T-O-G-O-T. And you can find that at www.archstudies.org. Again, that's www.archstudies.org. Before I get into the actual perspective, though, let me read to you something that was in the Faith and Values section of the Columbus Dispatch last Friday. The title is Preaching the Word of Wealth, Prosperity Gospel is Growing and Attracting Scrutiny from Congress. And let me see, and I quote, "The message flickered into Cindy Fleener's living room each night. Be faithful in how you live and how you give, the television preacher said, and God will shower you with material riches. And so the 53-year-old accountant from Tampa, Florida area pledged $500 a year to Joyce Meyer, the evangelist whose frank talk about recovering from childhood sexual abuse was so inspirational. She wrote checks to flamboyant faith healer Benny Hinn and a local preacher made good, Paula White. Only the blessings never came. Fleener ended up borrowing money from friends and payday loan companies just to buy groceries. At first, she believed the explanation that was given on television that her faith wasn't strong enough. I wanted to believe God wanted to do something great with me like he was doing with them," she said. "I'm angry and bitter about it. Right now, I don't watch anyone on TV, hardly. All three of the groups Fleener supported are now amongst six major Christian television ministries under scrutiny by a senator who's asking questions about the evangelist's lavish spending and possible abuses of tax-exempt status. The probe by Senator Chuck Grassley of Iowa, the ranking Republican on the Senate Finance Committee, has brought new scrutiny to the underlying belief that brings in millions of dollars and fills churches from Atlanta to Los Angeles, the gospel of prosperity, or the notion that God wants to bless the faithful with earthly riches. All six ministries are under investigation, and they preach the prosperity gospel. Proponents call it a biblically sound message of hope. Others say it's a distortion that makes evangelists rich and preys on the vulnerable." That would be me. "They say it has evolved from it's all right to make money to it's all right for the pastor to drive a Bentley, live in an oceanside home, and travel by private jet. More and more people are desperate and grasping at straws and want something that will alleviate their pain or financial crisis. And Michael Palmer, Dean of Divinity School at Regent University, founded by Pat Robertson, says it's a growing problem. The modern-day prosperity movement can largely be traced to evangelist Oral Roberts' teachings. Roberts' disciples have spread his theology in several popular prosperity preachers, including some now under investigation, have served on Oral Roberts University board. Grassley is asking the ministries for financial records on salaries, spending practices, private jets, and other perks. The investigation, coupled with financial scandal at the university that forced out Robert's son and heir, Richard, has some wondering whether the prosperity gospel is facing a day of reckoning. While a few expect the movement to disappear, the scrutiny could force greater financial transparency and oversight in a movement known for secrecy. Most scholars trace the origins of prosperity theology to E.W. Kenyon, an evangelical pastor from the first half of the 20th century. And we're going to be getting into this because we actually traced it to the B.C. period. That was the intent. I ask you to bear with me because it's, you know, the perspective is, you know, it's kind of long and detailed in the beginning, but we wanted to provide an unbroken line. All right, so let's see. Most scholars trace the origins of prosperity theology to E.W. Kenyon, an evangelical pastor from the first half of the 20th century. But it wasn't until the post-war era and two evangelists from Tulsa, Oklahoma, that the gospel of health and wealth theology became a fixture in Pentecostal and charismatic circles or charismatic churches. Oral Roberts and Kenneth Hagin and later Kenneth Copeland trained tens of thousands of evangelists with a message that resonated with an emerging middle class, said David Edwin Harrell Jr., a Roberts biographer. Copeland is among those now being investigated. What Oral did was develop a theology that made it okay to prosper. He let Pentecostals be faithful to the old-time truths that their grandparents embraced and be a part of the modern world where they could have jobs and make money. The teachings took on various names, name it, claim it, word faith, prosperity gospel. Prosperity preachers say it isn't all about the money, that God's blessings extend to health, relationships, and being prosperous enough to help others. Critics acknowledge the idea that God wants to bless his followers has a biblical basis, but says prosperity preachers take verses out of context. And let me back up there for a second. I agree that God wants to bless you, but do you know what the word blessing means? In Christ's first sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, he said, blessed are you when man curse you and revile you for my name's sake. We'll read that in a minute, all right? So we take blessing out of context. People will tell you in a minute, God bless me, you know, with a brand new $400,000 home. But they won't tell you that he blessed them with the mortgage. He blessed me with a brand new car, but he didn't bless you with the car payment. You know, and so we're looking at, you know, we're giving the impression that this stuff is falling out of the sky. Anyway, we'll get back to that during the course of our study. All right, the book of Job is a case study in piety unrewarded, and a chapter in the book of Hebrews includes a litany of believers who were tortured and martyred. And again, they bring up Job. I have an article called Doing a Job on Job. You can find that at www.arcstudies.org. I believe there's a link on the first page, on the front page, the home page. If it's not, you can go into the Arc Studies section, and you'll find it there. But I wrote that particular article. In fact, it's excerpted from the Prophets of God perspective. But the reason why I excerpted it and expanded upon it was two reasons. Number one, and this is sad, many Christians could not read it in the context of the prophets of God because it took too much time to read and study the entire thing, all right, which is a sad commentary on our diligence to trying to understand. And again, it wasn't every, but it was a lot of Christians who I got emails saying, you know what, I just found this thing. You should take that out, because they would read the beginning and just get, you know, overwhelmed. All right, anyway, so it exists. The reason why it exists is because these individuals, and during the course of this study, I will play them. I will let you hear them kicking Job, saying Job basically was an idiot who brought calamity on himself, even though God said that it wasn't Job's fault. But they absolutely ignore God, and it's clear, and we will cover that. All right, and anyway, the name of it is Doing a Job on Job. All right. Yet the prosperity gospel continues to draw crowds, particularly low and middle income people who critics say have the greatest motivation and the most to lose. The prosperity message is spreading to black churches, attracting elderly people with disposable incomes, and reaching huge churches in Africa and other developing parts of the world. One of the teaching's main attractions is that it doesn't dwell on traditional Christian themes of heaven and hell, but on answering pressing concerns of here and now, said Brian McLaurin, a liberal evangelical author and pastor. Even though Christ said, lay up not for yourselves treasures here on earth, and we'll talk more about that. Because again, I'm not saying you got to be broke and poor either, you know. But Deuteronomy 8:18 said we thank God for the ability to produce an income. And so I thank God, I have a good job and I make a good income. You know, a lot of people out there have good jobs, good incomes, you know. But the bottom line is, you know, this theology is not based upon that. It's based upon greed. And I know they'll deny it and say, well, no. How can you bless others if you're not blessed? Again, how are you defining blessed? You're defining blessed by creature comforts. So it becomes a matter of not trying to get close to the master, but just trying to get what's on the master's table, or what you believe is on the master's table. All right. The prosperity gospel, McLaren said, not only preys on the hope of the vulnerable, it puts too much emphasis on individual success and happiness. We've pretty much ignored what the Bible says about systemic injustice, he said. There's evidence of change. Joyce Meyer Ministries, for one, enacted financial reform in recent years, including making audited financial statements public. Meyer, who has promised to cooperate fully with Grassley, issued a statement emphasizing that a prosperity gospel that solely equates blessing with financial gain is out of balance and could damage a person's walk with God. Be faithful in how you live and give, some TV preachers say, and God will make you rich. Well, before I go any further, let me read to you what Scripture has to say, and I don't want to get ahead of myself because I'll come back to this and address this as well during the course of our study over the next couple of weeks. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, listen to what the Apostle Paul says. I'm going to start from verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. The reason I like to start at verse 1 is because he's basically telling individuals, you know, who are under the yoke of bondage to humans, you know, that you give honor to the individual who has you in a yoke of bondage. And those who have believing masters, let him not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. Now listen to what he says from verse 3 on. Listen. If anyone teaches otherwise, now let me back up. The first two verses are saying, look, it's about the gospel, not your social condition. Then he goes on to verse 3 to say, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, revilings, and evil suspicion. Useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds. Listen to what he says here. Useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of financial gain. He said that. I didn't. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of truth. Totally lacking truth. Constant friction between men of corrupt minds who have been robbed of the truth, who think godliness is a means of financial gains, the NIV puts it. Then he goes on to say, for godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing in this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Now, that phrase right there, a similar declaration was made by Job, and that's why they hate Job. Because Job said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And they say we were stupid for saying that. Well, Paul makes the same assertion here. We brought nothing in the world, certain we can carry nothing out. Not to mention the fact that after they kicked Job because he said that, the very next verse says that in all things, Job neither lied nor charged God foolishly. So in other words, what Job said was true. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. All right. Then he says, for we brought nothing in this world, certain we can carry nothing out. So having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness. Now remember, he already told you up here that these those who are destitute of truth think godliness is a means of financial gain. Then he clarified in the next verse saying, godliness with contentment is gain, or being satisfied with what the Lord has provided us with. Be satisfied. But you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he shall manifest in his own time, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, lords of lords. But let me jump down to verse 29. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust and avoid the profane and vain babblings and contradiction of what is falsely called knowledge. Now, in Greek, the word knowledge is gnosis. Now, what he's talking about here is the Gnostics. That's who he's refuting, because the Gnostics were teaching the same theology that's being taught by your prosperity doctrine today. And in fact, once we get into the prophets of God, and you can feel free to read ahead, there's an unbroken line. He said, avoid the profane and vain babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith, which is what he said up at the top. Seeking after money, they have strayed. The theology has manifested itself in multiple ways, you know, from the Christian Science, who the exact same thing that Kenneth Copeland teaches, that matter doesn't exist. Whatever you believe is what's going to happen to you. Anyway, so, and we'll get more into that, you know, and in fact, I referenced that exact same passage in the perspective. All right, coming up on 17 minutes left in the broadcast. Got a question or comment? Feel free to give me a call. Area code 646-652-2905. Again, area code 646-652-2905. Feel free to sit in the lobby if you want, the chat room. And if you got a question, feel free to shoot the question there. All right, so let's get into the meat of our study here. All right, let's talk about what's really going on here. What's really going on here is we are living today in the famine of the hearing of the word, the great falling away that I talked about last Friday, that precedes the coming of Christ. We are living in that great apostasy, when men are no longer hearing the word, but rather in their greed, making up stories, as Peter put it. Or having itching ears, they're seeking people to tell you what you want to hear, as Paul put it in 2 Timothy. And again, all those references, if you listen to the broadcast Friday, you know, go back and listen to it at the very end. In fact, you can fast forward there, and I gave all the references to that. Or you can go to the About Us page of www.archstudies.org, and they're all listed there as well. All right, so the rebellion agreed. Let's talk about it. In the 12th chapter of the book of Luke, in the midst of a sermon by Jesus Christ in preparation for the difficulty that his followers would encounter after his departure, Jesus is called upon to settle a dispute between two brothers concerning the division of an inheritance. In Luke chapter 12, verse 13, Jesus' response to this petition is revealing in its implications as to the level of importance the pursuit of worldly gain should play in the lives of his followers. Now understand, this was a legitimate claim by one brother that his brother was not properly splitting the inheritance with him. And then, in fact, his brother was taking advantage of him. And so he justly deserved a portion of this inheritance. Listen to what Jesus said to him. In verse 14 and 15, Jesus said, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" Now, to those who would tell you that that's exactly what Jesus' role is to look over you and to provide for your prosperity. Jesus said, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?" To settle your financial disputes. He went on to say, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. Take heed and beware of greed." Did you catch that? Take heed and beware of greed. And this is legitimate. This is legitimate money that's supposed, or goods that belong to the one, and the other is taking advantage of him with. He said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses." Did you catch that? Your life does not consist of the abundance of your possessions. The prophets of God have that completely backwards. They had to have ripped this passage, as well as the Timothy that I read, and many other ones, out of their Bibles. To them, your level of blessedness is seen in the abundance of things that you possess. Because they have private jets, we are blessed of the Lord. No, the Lord didn't give them the private jet. Women, like the one I read to you about in the Columbus Dispatch article, gave the money to them. Understand, for every prosperity preacher that you see with tons of, I'm not just talking about the ones on TV, the ones you may know in your community. There are tens of thousands of people who are supporting their lifestyle with the hope that God is going to bless them, and using their term blessing, the same way, that God is going to provide those same things for them. It is nothing but a religious pyramid scheme. And because it's religious, it's free. I don't know if you're familiar with pyramid schemes, but basically there's no goods or anything that are passed. Basically, it's all money. And in a pyramid scheme, individuals pay money with the hope that individuals who come in after them are going to, they're going to receive a huge, you know, influx of money because they paid their dues and they're moving up. But with every pyramid scheme, which are illegal in this country, only the top tier gets paid on that pyramid. Only the top tier. And such is true for every prosperity church. You think I'm joking? Look at the prosperity church. The people in those churches aren't doing any better than anyone else at any other church. No better at all. Now, they got a giant church. Yeah, but guess what? Guess what Scripture says about the whole giant church? Let me read you what the Apostle Paul said about, you know, individuals who are building these huge monuments to men. It's basically all they are. They're huge monuments to men. And the Apostle Paul talked about this multiple times. Where he said that God, I'm trying to remember where it is, in the book of, it's in the book of Acts. Let's see. In Acts chapter 17, verse 24. The Apostle Paul said this, "God who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives all life, breath, and all things." Did you catch that? You see, because that's the lie that they're telling you. We got to build God a house. God doesn't dwell in temples. Do you realize, know ye not that your body is the temple of Almighty God, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15, and in 6:19. The Spirit of God dwells in you. You are the temple. You are what should be built up. But they have you thinking building these ornate structures, you know, is what God would have you to do. The bottom line is this. You know, well, let me say this. I was once riding up the street, and there's a prominent Pog church here, Columbus Christian Center, and I was behind a car. There was a hoopty, you know, and I'm not making fun of it. I'm making a point. It was a hoopty with a handicap sticker on it. And it had a bumper sticker on it that says, I worship at the Columbus Christian Center. And I'm sitting there thinking, if there's no more blaring contradiction, health and wealth, this person has a hoopty with a handicap sticker. Now, again, I'm not making fun of that. It saddened me to see it because the individual in the car, and I've talked to people, I know people. As a matter of fact, I know a guy who's a bodyguard to the pastor. Yeah, he's one of his bodyguards. I'm talking about they stand on the roof like the Secret Service. They will tackle you if you come near this man. So I know these people and the rhetoric that they have. So I guarantee you the person in that car would have gave you all the rhetoric about, yeah, I'm blessed, it hasn't been birthed in me yet, and all the rhetoric that they come up with. Remember, a man's life does not consist, and that's mankind, does not consist in the abundance of things that you possess. And as far as building these big, ornate structures, again, I'll read it to you again. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. So when they tell you they're building God's house, that's why you got to put the best in there with big golden chandeliers and all the rest of that, instead of investing in the people with the Word of God and meeting their needs, saddling them with debt so that they can live like that, because they misuse and mishandle the Word of God. He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. Verse 25, nor is he worshipped with men's hands. He does not need you to sit and try to give him something as if he needed anything. He's the one that provides us with life, breath, and all things. He doesn't need anything from us. Now, the bottom line is that, you know, this is something that the Apostle Paul actually referred to twice in the Gospel of Acts, in the book of Acts. God does not dwell in temples made with hands. Let me go back to the loop real quick, because I do want to read something else to you about that. I've got 6 minutes left in the broadcast. Got a question or comment, feel free to give me a call. Area code 646-652-2905. Again, area code 646-652-2905. Listen to what Jesus said. He told a parable after he told the man, watch out for greed. For man's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses. Then, verse 16, then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plenty. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build bigger barns. And there I'll store all my crops and goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this night your soul is required of you. Then whose will these things be which you have provided? Who's going to get your jet then? Or your mansion then? Now, listen to me. If you've made money in your vocation that affords you, you know, the resources to buy whatever you want, I would ask you to be a good steward of what God has provided you, the ability to have, but ultimately that's up to you. But these don't do that. These tell the congregation that the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the godly, and they quote that But they don't get a dime from the wicked. The dime, everything they have comes from their congregations. Every dime. Not to mention the fact that they tell you that, yeah, see, you give just like they told the woman in the article, by giving, God will give back to you. Well, how come that doesn't work the other way? Why don't Creflo give away all his money and let God give it back to him? It only works one way. If you truly believe that, if you truly believe that God, if you give it away, you know, you're teaching people that if you give it away in faith, you know, then God will bless you. He'll give you a hundredfold. Then why don't Creflo give it away? Why don't Ken Copeland, why don't he give his jet away? Why don't they give stuff away? It only goes one way. And I know people say, yeah, they give money to people. Yeah, they do. Yeah, they do. They give it to each other. They all sit on each other's boards to approve salaries for each other. That's right. Ken Copeland, Creflo Dollar, they all sit on the boards, on the board of each's respective church or organization. And even when they have a local church, it's governed by yes men, who also are provided, you know, huge, exorbitant salaries that are saddled to the backs of the individuals in their church. All right, Christ goes on to say, listen to this. You fool, this night, verse 20, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you shall put on. Remember what now Paul, I just read this to you in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He said, with food and clothing, be content. If that's all we had before God, be content. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse or barn, and God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? And of which of you worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If then you're not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon, lost my, in all his glory was not arrayed as one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? So just not trusting God to provide for your needs. And they're not talking about your wants, your needs. All right. Do not seek what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor have an anxious mind for all these things the nation of the world seek after. Your Father knows that you have need of these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. All right, let's see. Coming up on 1 minute left on the broadcast. All right. Contrary to what you hear today preached from pulpits, televised, and otherwise, Christ's primary role on behalf of his followers is to ensure their financial prosperity when directed to call upon. I'm sorry, I'm trying to read through this real quick because I got 1 minute left in the broadcast. Let me finish this up tomorrow. I apologize. Kind of got sidetracked today, but I think it was relevant. Everything that I said was relevant. Got 1 minute left in the broadcast. If you got any questions or you got any comments, please feel free to shoot me an email. And I will finish this up tomorrow. I'm not going to try to read through this real quick at the end. Starting tomorrow, we're going to pick up, and we're going to go in depth. We're going to go back to the B.C. period and trace this teaching and see where it truly came from. I hope that you bear with me. Again, I just want to make sure that we are truly following God and not following things that are not true. So until Wednesday, this is Rick Young, the Apologist, and I'll see you next time. Thank you for joining me for today's edition of Ark Studies Live. I'm Rick Young. The Apologist segment focuses exclusively on addressing your questions and comments concerning hardcore doctrinal issues relating to biblical difficulties, counterculture studies, and Christian apologetics.
For more information about art, go to the World Wide Web at www.artstudies.org. Again, that's www.artstudies.org.